Okay, well, hopefully you remember last week I started first part of a two-part series of the vine and the branches, and if you remember I identified four ways of bearing fruit in John chapter 15. It was bearing no fruit, bearing fruit, bearing more fruit, and bearing much fruit. And last week we just looked at the first couple of verses where it talks about if you don't bear fruit, you'll be cut off from the vine. And we just looked a little bit about what that actually means. If you remember, I showed you a picture of what a typical biblical vineyard looked like. And this is described in detail, actually, in Isaiah chapter 5 that you could take a look at. And the key points of this description was that, you know, vineyards in those days were often located on a fertile hillside. They usually had a hedge of protection around them. The soil was well prepared by hoeing or spading. All the big, large stones were taken out of the ground. They used the choicest of vines. And there was a watchtower where the person who was caring for the vineyard would actually live and make their home during the time that the vines were growing. And everything, and also there was a wine press. There you are, everybody treading the grapes in there. And they sang songs and they worshipped God, you know, whilst they were treading wine. So it was a great time. But everything about that vineyard as described in Isaiah chapter 5 was all about bearing fruit, producing fruit. And you know, God had a great expectation of his vineyards bearing fruit. And I compared this to the kind of things that God has done for us as Christians to bear fruit. And, you know, if you're a Christian, then you are part of God's vineyard. You know, the Bible says, you know, we are joined to the vine, which is Jesus Christ. And all these principles should be the same. And when I talk about fruit, if you remember, I tried to come up with a definition of fruit. And what I said was, fruit is any good work that is owned by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, brings glory to Jesus, and survives the test of fire at the end of time. And I thought it was great what John shared this morning about the old Beatles vinyl record. You know, great in its time, but here today, gone tomorrow, and things have moved on. And you know, there are so many things of the world which are temporary and they don't last. But the things of God, the things of the Holy Spirit, the things of his kingdom, these are eternal. They're eternal works, and eventually they are tested by God in the refining fire. And if they're truly, truly of God, then these things do last for eternity. And I quoted the scripture, didn't I, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And in the same way that those vineyards, there was an expectation of fruit because the vineyard owner did absolutely everything conceivably possible to ensure those vineyards bore fruit, then God is exactly the same with our lives. He does everything conceivably possible that we might bear fruit and live a life of godliness. He ensures that we are planted in the right place. And I emphasized this point last week. You know, you want to be where God wants you to be. You know, if that's the only thing you actually take away, that's such an important principle. You want to be where God wants you to be, because God carefully places each one of us in our work, in our job, you know, in our jobs, in our homes, cities, family, everything. You know, God carefully places us, and if we are where God wants us to be, that's where we'll truly be fruitful. You know, he protects us. You know, weapon formed against us will prosper. He has his Holy Spirit within us, and the Holy Spirit lives within the watchtower of our lives, caring for us and guiding us. We are part of the most choice wine, Jesus Christ himself. So we can and we should bear fruit. That was my kind of final statement, really, on my last slide from last week. And, you know, we looked then at, well, if God's expectation is that we do bear fruit, what happens then if we don't bear fruit? And we had to grapple really with that difficult verse, which says, if we do, you know, if we don't bear fruit, then we are cut off from the vine. And it's not a very palatable scripture. It's not one of those that people tend to pin up on their board, on their notice board, say, if you don't bear fruit, you'll be cut off, and just leave it like that. Not a very nice scripture, really. But we did try to grapple with that, and we tried to understand really what it meant. And what I tried to communicate there is, and you read this in Isaiah chapter 5 as well, where that vineyard in Isaiah 5 didn't bear good fruit, it bore bad fruit, and so God kind of almost abandoned it, and he stopped pruning it, and it became a wasteland. And what I try to help us understand is that when we deliberately turn our back on God and basically give our lives over to a life of self, a life of flesh, a life of, you know, life without God and no pursuit or thought of God, potentially just, you know, abandoning God, then what happens is, you know, everything about being in part of God's vineyard, which is all about being under God's grace, God's care, God's protection, you know, God's abundance, all that is lifted off. And it's like, you know, we're kind of living on our own and we can't draw on God's protection and grace any longer. You know, and it's not a great place to be, but, you know, like all good stories, I explained as well, you know, it didn't really talk about this, but it's just like the prodigal son. You know, if we come back to God, you know, God is always there waiting, looking, longing for us to come back, you know, with open arms. I finished last week with a beautiful scripture, you know, in Psalm 121, that God neither sleeps nor slumbers. The Holy Spirit is resident within us, and he's looking after and he's caring for us, and he's longing and yearning for us to live a life close to him, and that we are living in the abundance and being fruitful, and that everything we do gives God glory. So today, I want us to move on from there. And today we're going to talk about how he brings us into bearing more fruit, but in particular, bearing much fruit. And God uses some tools. And the tools that God uses, and we're going to talk about this morning, are two. They're pruning and abiding or remaining. So let's read John 15, verses 1 to 8 again. It says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Let me say right from the beginning here, you know, if you're a Christian and you want to go on with God and you want your life to be more like the life of Jesus, and you want to be able to please Jesus with your life, then you are going to be pruned, okay? It is a completely predictable part of the Christian life. The Bible talks about it a lot. You know, we will be pruned. I pointed out last week when we were looking at that scripture in Isaiah 5 that that vineyard that didn't bear good fruit, one of the things it says about that is that God stopped pruning it, which I found was really fascinating. This bad vineyard, God stopped pruning. Pruning is about when you are fruitful, producing good fruit. Pruning is not about the fruitlessness when we're talking about, you know, this in the context of the vine and the branches. I was reading this book, Secrets of the Vine. You know, this is what I've been talking about. And incidentally, I still would recommend this book, you know, even though there are one or two things in this book that I don't wholeheartedly line up with. It is nevertheless a really, really good book. And, you know, if we stop reading books that we don't agree with every single thing written in the book, we probably wouldn't read anything. And the key with these kinds of things is that when you read a book, you stay open to the Holy Spirit to speak to you through what you're reading. And there's a lot of really, really good stuff in this. And it's a small book and it's a really interesting book and has lots of interesting insights. And I'd still recommend it. But one of the things he said that caught my attention, he says this. He says, the interesting things about grapevines is they have a tendency to grow so vigorously that a lot of wood has to be cut away each year. They become so dense that sun cannot reach into the area where fruit should form. Left to itself, a grapevine will always favour new growth over more grapes. The result, from a distance, listen to this, from a distance, luxurious growth and impressive achievements, up close, an underwhelming harvest. That really jumped out at me. It reminds me a little bit of what God spoke over us as a church, that God wanted us to present to him one good loaf. And he didn't say one big loaf. He said one good loaf. And we can be very deceived sometimes by the size of works and the glamour of works and all sorts of things. But when examined up close, lack something of the quality and purity of the real ownership of the Holy Spirit. And it's sometimes only when you really draw up close and examine in detail what God is doing, do you really start to see the treasures. And I just pray really that when God looks at the church here and looks at our lives, you know, what he sees is something that is really precious and truly of him. And as I said, if you are truly seeking God at this time, you know, we've been talking a lot about Robbie Dawkins' book, haven't we, from New Wine, and we get amazed at some of the things that he does and the way he's able to move out in faith and confidence and power, and he sees all these miracles. You know, if that's what you want your life to be, then basically you're asking for God to bring his pruning shears to start working in your life. Now then, let me ask a question. What is it that God actually prunes? In fact, I could ask you another question. If you had a garden, you know, in your garden, what do you typically prune? You can actually answer this. What kind of things do you prune in your garden? Get rid of the dead bits. What else do you prune?
It's got too big.
It's got too big? What else? Pardon? Weeds? Pull out weeds? So in roses, you prune back where it's actually grown so that it can grow again. It's true, isn't it? You don't just prune off all the bad stuff. You prune off a lot of the good stuff as well. And here he is talking, who knows so much about gardening. Not. But it's true, isn't it? You prune both the good and the bad. Let me read Wikipedia. Modern encyclopedia. I'm sure lots of you visit Wikipedia from time to time when you want to know something. So I thought I'd keep up with the times and use Wikipedia to describe pruning. And what it says here is this: pruning is a horticultural practice involving the selective removal of parts of a plant, okay, that's fair enough, such as branches, buds, or roots. Reasons to prune plants include deadwood removal, shaping by controlling or directing growth, improving or maintaining health, reducing risk from falling branches, preparing nursery specimens for transplanting, and both harvesting and increasing the yield or quality of flowers and fruit. I thought it was brilliant. I mean, when you think of that and then start to relate that to the way God deals with our lives, it suddenly opens up a whole whole new thought process of why God actually prunes us. You know, if you think about this, you know, just go through one by one. You know, he prunes us to shape our lives. So in the same way you shape flowers, you know, God is trying to shape our lives to be like Jesus. So that means, you know, sometimes he has to cut things off that are causing us to be less like Jesus. He prunes us to direct our lives. So, you know, we have a tendency to grow all over the place. We pursue things that, you know, satisfy our own desires. Well, we might often take the easy path. And believe me, plants will often grow the easy route, and you have to train plants to go ways that perhaps are not so straightforward. Well, God is exactly the same with our lives. You know, sometimes he has to prune us in order to get us to go in a direction that perhaps is less natural or less palatable for us to want to go in. He clearly prunes us to remove, you know, the sin, the dead wood, the disease areas in our lives. And I like this last one. You know, I love this idea of pruning to take a seedling that you might then move that, you know, transplant that seedling and create new growth somewhere else. And sometimes, you know, God needs to prune our lives, that he wants to almost like create a seedling of our life to plant us somewhere else, that we can take something of him and something that he's put within us and our gifting and our anointing so that we can be used elsewhere to start something completely new. You know, and God might just, you know, cut you up, lift you off, put you down, and suddenly a whole new work is starting. I find that lovely. But the thing to point out here is God prunes both good and bad. You know, we often think about cutting out the bad stuff, don't we? But God actually cuts off both good and bad. And the cutting off the bad, we usually think of as God's discipline when God deals with sin in our lives. And unfortunately, when God disciplines us, and God often disciplines us through other people, you know, unless you are, you know, regularly getting these divine encounters where things are written in the sky or on the wall, you know, that God is telling you, more often than not, God will speak into your life through a trusted, godly leader. And that leader will, for whatever it is, will address something in your life, address some area of sin or disobedience in your life. And the real danger is it causes offense. You know, we take the hump, we get angry, we withdraw, we might even get up and leave because we're offended by God's discipline. But listen to this, and this is very much part of God's pruning. It says here in Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11, it says, "Have you forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everybody undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it." It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. And those are the kind of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, this is the fruit of allowing God to work in our lives, so he produces something that which is of the kingdom of God that will last as God disciplines our lives. Listen, God hates sin. He's always hated sin. God has always had to address sin. God punishes sin. But he loves us. He overwhelmingly loves us so much that he gave his only son to die for us, even whilst we were sinners. Hates sin, but loves us, and he will not let sin go on unaddressed. He'll always, you know, lead someone along to speak into our lives and address that sin. And I made this point again last week. Now, what we're talking about here, when we're talking about sin, we're talking about, you know, living a Christian life where we are struggling with sin. And most of us, at some point struggle with sin, because it's, you know, we are human beings, we're faced with sin all around us and temptation, and we have to struggle with it. And God will help us, and when we fall into sin, God disciplines us in order that we will continue to bear fruit. This is different to last week. Last week was not about struggling with sin. Last week was about simply just giving yourself over to a lifestyle of sin and turning your back on God. There's another form of pruning, though, which I think is far less understood, and it's less about disciplining us about sin. But this is about God pruning sometimes the good things in our lives. You know, God prunes fruit-bearing branches. Okay, just in the same way as Helen described to us about roses, you know, God prunes fruit-bearing branches. Those branches that where people are living by the Holy Spirit, they're experiencing God's grace, but God still prunes. And there's a great scripture here in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Listen, in this scripture, it doesn't mention sin at all. It doesn't even really mention about, you know, shaping our character. This is talking about testing our faith. And what is faith? Faith is that thing that pleases God. You know, he says in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, we are encouraged to live by faith, not by sight. So the very thing that this scripture is saying it is testing, it's all the good things that are in our lives. The things where we are truly seeking to do God's will. I mean, it almost seems, you know, the wrong way around, really. But, you know, you may be doing absolutely nothing wrong. Try and think about this. You might be doing nothing wrong. You may be fervent in your prayer. You may be obedient in all that you are doing. You may feel the grace of God, feel God's ownership, and feel God's pleasure in everything you're doing, and this is great. And God will come along with his pruning shears and will prune you. Now, we don't think about that sometimes. You know, it's very easy sometimes for people to jump to conclusion that when we see somebody going through some difficult times, we often will say to themselves, "Oh, God's grace lifted off their lives, they must be in sin." It's easy to draw to that conclusion. But actually, the testing of our faith is that God-given thing of the Holy Spirit that helps us to please God. God prunes fruit-bearing branches. I like the way the Living Bible talks about this. It says, "So let it grow," that's perseverance, "and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom," I just love that expression, "when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you'll be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete." Challenge, of course, is how do you respond to pruning? Now, we all know how to respond to, you know, when God addresses sin in our lives. The answer's generally quite well known and straightforward. We have to repent. Repent means stop doing the thing that is offending God, ask God to forgive you, and then turn around and start living your life in a different way, in a righteous way, in a way that's going to please God. When we're in sin, we need to repent. How do we respond when God is testing our faith? When perhaps it's not about sin, it's not about what we're doing wrong, you know, but God is seeking to move us from, you know, from just bearing fruit to starting to bear more and more and more fruit. So he's pruning us back. How do we respond to the testing of our faith? One word. Any ideas? I'll tell you then. When God tests our faith, it's about submission. It's about us saying, "God, it's not what I want. It's not about my will. Even if you think, you know, you're right on track, you know, you've been praying about this, I know this is what God wants, but somehow God intercepts your life. You know, and he could do it in all sorts of ways. You know, he could do it through a strong word. He could do it through incredible circumstances, you know. But he something interrupts and God starts testing your faith. And how do we respond? God, not my will, but your will. God, I trust you. I believe that you know best for my life. I believe that every page, every day of my life has been written in your book. And I know that you love me. Therefore, I will submit to what you're doing in my life at this time. I will submit to this test. I will submit my life to this trial. I will submit to whatever the leaders are telling me to do. Lord, I will submit to you. I love you. I obey you. God, just help me. Strengthen me. Bring me through. It's about submitting. I think sometimes, you know, if I think about the last couple of years, you know, as an individual and as a church, God has pruned us. And it's not about sin. It's just that I believe what God wanted is God wanted us to take us from bearing fruit and a good place, but God has wanted to take us to bearing more fruit. And in fact, ultimately, I think God wants us to take us to bearing much fruit. But to do that, he has to prune us, and he has to take us through the testing ground. He has to take us across the threshing floor. If you remember that, you know, the time, you know, when I preached about moving the Ark of the Covenant, it's not always about doing wrong. It's more about God's purpose for our lives. It's more about God's determination and commitment to us to see us not just bearing a little bit of fruit, but us to be overflowing in the abundance of bearing much fruit for him. But that's just about bearing more fruit. And if you read on, in John 15 verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, this is New King James, says remains in me in many of the more modern scriptures, but I quite like this word abide. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, he can do nothing. To bear much fruit, we need to abide in Jesus. Now, what does abide mean? So I thought, well, let's look at some synonyms. Now, we all know what a synonym is. Synonym is a word that is similar to another word. They kind of describe the same thing. They're similar words describing the same word. So here are some synonyms for abiding: enduring, lasting, continuing, remaining, surviving, permanent, constant, prevailing, persisting, persistent, eternal, tenacious, firm, fast, everlasting, unending, unchanging. Great words, aren't they? Sometimes when you're really trying to understand a word, it's sometimes good to look at the opposites as well. Those are called, do you know what they're called? Antonyms. Antonyms, that's a great word, isn't it? So here are some antonyms of abiding: passing, brief, temporary, fleeting, short-lived, short, transient, momentary, ephemeral, transitory. If you were to ask yourself and just reflect on your own Christian life and your own walk with God, which words would you say best represents this time, your relationship with Jesus? Don't think about Sundays when we spend lots of time in God's presence. And, you know, think of a typical day in the week. You know, where does Jesus figure in a typical day in the week? You know, is Jesus enduring and lasting and remaining constant presence, you know, and you feel firm and fast in the knowledge of God's presence in the day? Or is it a little bit more of a fleeting thought? You know, I might just read a verse and I kind of done my job. Yeah, that's my spiritual bit for the day. Here and gone, and I get on with life. It's an important question. You know, which of those categories of words there best describe your relationship with Jesus? We often get confused between being in the presence of God and being busy for Jesus. Sometimes we think that busyness in the things of God somehow strengthens our relationship with God. Bruce Wilkinson, who wrote this book, The Secrets of the Vine, shared a really interesting personal testimony. So he was describing his own life. And he said that when he was a young Christian, his competence in the ministry was very weak. You know, he was inexperienced, so, you know, he didn't know a lot about how to do good ministry. And so he found his dependence on God was very high. And so he had a very deep relationship with Jesus as he drew on God for help to do his ministry. He said, but over the years, as he got more and more into it, and his experience and his competence grew, what he found is that his dependence on God, his dependence and heartfelt, deep, ongoing relationship with Jesus somehow got less and less. And in the end, you know, he could practically run his ministry in his own strength. And he didn't feel like sometimes he needed God. And then suddenly he kind of had a bit of a wake-up call. He couldn't understand why he felt so unfulfilled in everything he was doing. And what had happened is his unfulfillment was really a kind of a wake-up call. It was a representation of how he'd let his relationship with Jesus disappear in favour for the busyness of just working for Jesus. It's so easy to fall in that trap. I know we all like sound bites to take away, little phrases that we can remember. So here are a few little phrases you could take away when you think about this. You can't substitute activity for relationship. Remaining in Jesus is about our relationship with Jesus. It's not about all the things that we do for him. It's about knowing him. It's about feeling him. It's about enjoying him. It's about communicating with him. It's about knowing his heart. It's about feeling how he feels about things. And you can't substitute that level of relationship by doing lots of stuff. It's a lie. It's a deception. It's what Satan gets us busy. It's not about working harder, but remaining longer. We would be far more effective and powerful as Christians, I'm sure, if we spent more time remaining in Jesus than getting out, you know, on the front line and doing things for Jesus. I'm not saying we don't get out onto the front line and do things for Jesus, but sometimes we don't spend enough time remaining in his presence first. It's not about doing more for him, but choosing to be more with him. I mean, these are just little sound bites, really. But what I want to get across here is that if you want to be the kind of person that is abundant, that is bearing much fruit, that you truly feel God's ownership and grace on your life in all the things that you do, then we need to remain and abide in the presence of Jesus. Now, that word abide appears 10 times in John chapter 15. And remember, he's saying this just before he's going to be crucified. So this is a big deal to Jesus. Jesus is trying to get something important across to every one of his disciples. And what he's saying is, look, you need to abide in my presence. But some things we need to remember about abiding in Christ. It's not a good suggestion. Well, you know, I think this is the right way about getting more fruit. Good idea if you spend more time with him. In verse 4, it actually says, abide in Christ. It's a command. God requires us to remain in him, spend time with him. It's not an optional extra. Put more strongly, it says, apart from him, we can do nothing. John, over the last several weeks, has been talking about not by might, nor by power, but by my Holy Spirit. The only way we can produce fruit, the kind of eternal works, the things that really matter and will survive the test of time and will have an impact for Jesus, is when we move in the Holy Spirit. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. And really what you should put on the end of there he brackets nothing that is of worth in the kingdom of God. Of course we can do lots of things without Jesus. Of course we can. But are they of eternal worth? Things without Jesus really are the dead wood of our lives. And in the end, Jesus has to come along and he has to start pruning those things, and it can be very painful. Abiding requires obedience. It says in John 15, verse 10, it says, if you obey my commands, you will abide in my love. We can't expect to enjoy abiding in Jesus and enjoy the benefits of abiding in Jesus if we're living in disobedience. The two are, what you'd say, completely incompatible. God wants us to abide in him, and if we do abide in him, we will be wonderfully, abundantly fruitful, bearing much fruit, bearing as much fruit as you possibly can. And that's the way to do it, but you can only do it if you're living in obedience. And obedience essentially means in submission to the will of God. When you choose not to submit to when God starts testing your life and starts shaping your life and starts to direct your life, if you don't submit, then you immediately start to place yourself in a place of disobedience. You can see how all this kind of holds together, can't you? There are no shortcuts to bearing much fruit. We must abide in Christ. I said this at one home group a few weeks ago. You know, we are just such a microwave society. You know, we want things fast. You know, we don't want to wait for things. We don't want to persevere for things. We don't want to have to work hard for things. We just want things. We want them to land on our plate. We want them to come easy. We want them to come quickly. But sometimes that's just not the way God works. God takes his time. God is careful. God prepares things, you know, in order that, you know, when it finally bears fruit, it is of such God good quality that it truly, truly brings glory to Jesus. So to finish, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be our disciples. It is absolutely God's desire that you bear fruit. If you want to bring pleasure to God, if you want to glorify Jesus, and it is all about glorifying Jesus, then we need to bear fruit. If you are living a fruitless life for whatever reason at this time, if your life lacks that sense of God's ownership and God's grace and God's pleasure, then you're not glorifying Jesus, because Jesus is glorified through the way we bear fruit for him. So I'll leave this word with you. I would encourage you to sit back and reflect, particularly reflect on those words where we talked about pruning and those words about remaining. And ask yourself, you know, if you're going to do anything in terms of, you know, considering a change or considering how to respond to a word like this, think about those words remaining, the synonyms and those antonyms, and ask yourself seriously, which of those words best at this time represent my life? And if you feel you're more on the antonym side than the synonym side, then maybe you need to be asking God for forgiveness and then trying to become more, you know, a more, you know, permanent, fervent, deep, lasting, persistent relationship with Jesus. Amen.